Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this most wonderful time of the year. And as we have gathered today around your word, we pray that you will open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts and our minds to see Jesus in his word today. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, that they would bring you joy. For indeed you are our rock. And you are our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this Advent, we have opened up the first verses of the Gospel of Luke, and we've been looking at the Christmas story there in Luke chapter 1. Today we'll begin Luke chapter 2. We've called this series, A Weary World Rejoices. And today we're going to begin chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel, the first 7 verses. And these are, of course, very familiar verses. It's the Christmas story. I can't read these verses without thinking about the Charlie Brown Christmas special when Linus reads these verses. You know, they just come right to mind. It's sort of a tender moment there. But here we go, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place since Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. November 12th, 2019, this was a significant day. Anybody remember why? November 12th, 2019. This was the day that Disney launched its streaming service, Disney Plus. Hang with me here. This is going to make sense. Some of you watch that, Disney Plus, right? Maybe a few. Okay. Well, on the first day that Disney Plus was launched, on November 12, 2019, 10 million people signed up immediately. And very soon after, over 75 million people had signed up and subscribed for Disney Plus, right? Because historically, people have loved Disney movies and Disney stories, right? We've all enjoyed those. And it's not by accident, because Disney really tells stories well. Over the decades, they've told stories that capture our hearts. And it's not by accident. Disney has a formula to the stories they tell. And really all stories, all good stories that are told kind of follow this same formula. Every Disney story, perhaps every good story, is a tapestry of these different angles mixed together into a great storyline. And there's three parts to the formula. The first is this: there is a problem to be solved. There's a problem to be solved. It might just be an everyday kind of problem that we can all identify with, right? Think about the movie Robin Hood. There were economic problems, financial problems, right? We can all identify with that, right? We all have those from time to time, economic issues. I read recently that in my home country of America, that right now, over 40% of Americans are still carrying credit card debt from purchases they made last Christmas. They're still carrying that right now, right? Over 40%. So we have 1 week before Christmas. Be careful, my friends. That's not a good place to be, right? So we could all, you know, from time to time, we all struggle with these everyday problems of like finances, economics, right? So that every story has a problem to solve, often like an everyday kind of problem. Snow White had problems with jealousy and family problems, right? Some of us can identify with like family problems, family tensions. Toy Story, it was a story about friendships, right? Who are our true friends? Is there such thing as a true friend? So, those are just some examples. Every story has a problem to solve. The second piece to the formula is this. There's always a villain. Always a villain, right? There's lots of villains in Disney movies. The antagonist who just makes the problem worse. Little Mermaid. The villain was Ursula, right? Aladdin. Anybody remember the villain in Aladdin? Jafar, there you go. The Lion King, Scar, right? The Frozen movie. Well, I think in the Frozen movie, the villain was actually that song, right? That song, Let It Go, that we had to hear like 10 million times after that movie came out. That was the villain, right? But you get the idea. Every story has a problem to solve. Every story has a villain who makes the problem worse. And then the third part, the final part of the formula is this. Every story has a hero who comes to the rescue, right? Every story has a hero that comes to the rescue. Now, in the scripture that I just read from Luke chapter 2, now, that was written well before the time of Disney. But when Luke wrote those first two chapters, do you know what? He also included these elements of the formula in his story. A problem to be solved, a villain, and a hero. How about that? How about that, right? Luke begins by saying this in verse 1. He says, in those days. Well, that kind of begs the question. What were those days? In those days. Well, it's in those days of the reign of Caesar Augustus. Right? It's when Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire. I've got a map here, if we can put that up on the screen. This will sort of give you an idea. That was the Roman Empire in the days of Caesar Augustus, right? It was like a lot of territory there, all the way from Spain, you can see, to parts of northern Africa, into Asia. A big, big empire. And whatever you could say about Caesar Augustus, I mean, he was kind of a political and military genius of his day, right? He had this huge empire. That was in these days. And you know what fascinates me about Luke's birth narrative for Jesus is this. You know, it's it's familiar, of course, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been coming to church for a long time. And if I were just to tell you casually, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, then your response to me might be something like, oh yeah, Pastor, that's the birth story about Jesus, right? Yeah, we know that. Jesus is born. There's no room at the inn. We get that. We know that story, right? But think about this. This is the birth announcement of Jesus. Think about your typical birth announcement, your typical birth story, right? What we hear from friends and family. Maybe the kinds of things that we put, you know, we would see on social media, on Instagram, on Facebook, when, you know, someone, a family has a baby, right? They say things like this. They say, we are so happy to announce the birth of our little Rebecca, right? And some pictures, some cute pictures of the child, right? Or they say something like this, please help us to welcome our little bundle of joy. You know, and they've got some pictures of their little bundle of joy there. When we have birth announcements today, they're not typically tied into the social and political events of the day. You know what I mean? We don't typically say this, you know? If a baby's born, we'll say, we're so happy to announce the birth of our little Johnny here during the time when there was a bitter election fight between Sandra and Bernardo in 2023 in Guatemala, and they were trying to make a national budget in the year of our Lord, 2023. We don't usually make a birth announcement like that. No, we don't do that. But you look at Luke's version of the birth announcement of Jesus Christ, and he ties it all in directly to the politics of the day. He mentions the emperor, Caesar Augustus. He mentions the governor of Syria, Quirinius. He even speaks about the legislative mandate of taking a census. He mentions all of this in the birth announcement of Jesus. It's kind of weird. And you have to wonder, what is Luke trying to do here with this? Why is he trying to draw us in by sharing the socio-political events of that day and time? And here's what some commentators will say about what Luke is trying to do here. They'll tell us, and I think this is correct, they say Luke is trying to show us that there are two different kings. Two different kings, Caesar Augustus and Jesus. And he's trying to illustrate for us there's not only two different kings, but there are two different kingdoms. And there are two different ways of living. One that is by political force and military might. And one that is by gentleness and humility and the way of love. Two different kings, two different kingdoms. That's what Luke wants us to realize. And he wants us to see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus in this new kind of kingdom that he is bringing in. So, with that in mind, I want to take a little bit of a look at the kingdom of Caesar Augustus. We'll compare that to this new kind of kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus. Well, Caesar Augustus, his title was actually this. I may not pronounce this all right. Let's wait. Caesar Augustus, his title was Imperator Caesar Devi Filius Augustus. Now in South Carolina, where I'm from, we might just shorten that to Gus. Gus. We'll call him Gus today because I'm not very good at saying Imperator Caesar Devi Filius Augustus. So we'll just shorten it to Gus. So Gus, he was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar adopted Gus as his own son. So that when Julius Caesar was assassinated, there was a stipulation in his will that if he died, then Gus would become the Roman emperor. And he did. And Caesar Augustus, well, that was not his real name. Gus's real name was actually Gaius Octavius. Gaius Octavius. That name means a great emperor, or it means an emperor to be worshipped. And indeed, he was a great emperor. He ruled for over 40 years. I mean, any kind of national leader like that who leads for over 40 years, that's quite a term. That's something. And if you know a little bit about Roman history, you know that Caesar Augustus, I'm sorry, Gus, reigned in, or he ushered in an extended period that was called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, it just means the peace of Rome. It was this period where there was no war, there were no protests, everything was relatively stable, everyone was relatively happy, more or less. Gus, he organized civic advances. He organized the first fire department, the first police department. He was civic-minded, and he was kind of this larger-than-life figure among the Roman Caesars. And in Rome, people worshipped the Caesar not only like they were a king, but actually like they were a god. They worshipped them like gods. And so if you were to go to a museum today and find some old coins from that era, and I've got one here, if you can advance the slides. There's this old coin here, and it says Julius there on the left side, and Divo, sort of like Divi, like God, right? Like divine Julius. And so they spoke of their Caesars like they were actually gods to be worshipped. And if you think about that for a moment, if Julius Caesar here, the adopted father of Gus, if he was like divine Julius, and then if Caesar Augustus, Gus, was his son, then you might call him the son of God, right? And that was actually Gus's favorite title for himself, was to be called Son of God. And so in the beginning, all of that to say, in the beginning of Luke's birth narrative of Jesus, it begins by saying, in those days, these were the days. These were those days. And into those days, what we know and what Luke is telling us is that there was born a true Son of God into the world. I mean, that's really pretty cool storytelling by Luke. Into these days, when there was one who called himself the Son of God, there was born a true Son of God into the world. And what Luke is doing is he's kind of drawing us in. And if we begin to dig deeper and to peel back the layers, what we'll find is this, is that, you know, Gus, he had this Pax Romana, but it wasn't really a true peace. It was the peace of Rome, but it wasn't really a true peace. Historians have said that the peace of Rome, it really wasn't about peace, or it wasn't really about the absence of war, but more so, it was the kind of peace that existed when you violently crushed all of your opponents and all of your opposition, when they'd been brutally beaten down so that they could no longer resist. Well, there's the peace of Rome, right? Then they're at peace. And that's a very different kind of peace than the kind of peace that Jesus brought into the world, right? He taught us to love our enemies. He taught us that he came to bring a peace that the world cannot give. In those days, the average lifespan of a man in the Roman Empire was approximately 33 years. It's kind of shockingly low. There were many diseases, there were many illnesses, there wasn't modern medicine, there weren't modern vaccines. Life could be difficult. There were real famines. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer in those days. And in those days, if you were born into the people of God, the family of God, as a Jewish person, then you were oppressed by yet one more occupying government. And you have been waiting for more than 400 years for a word from God. And they waited, and they waited, and they didn't hear anything from God. And there was no peace in those days. And maybe for you, even here today, maybe this has been a really hard year for you. Maybe this has been a year where there hasn't been a lot of peace for you. Maybe it's been a difficult year. You know, I think all of us have experienced some disunity and some chaos and some conflict this year. And so in many ways for all of us, this has been a year of waiting. And there's a reason for that. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he writes just about this thing. He says, there is a war raging within every single one of us. There's a conflict going on within every single one of us. It's a great and deep war. And it's actually a war between us and between God. There is a conflict going on between two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of self. It's raging within every single one of us. The kingdom of self, it's represented by sin, right? Sin is what separates us from God. And here's the thing. Right? The villain in this story that Luke is writing us, it's really easy to read that story and we say, obviously Gus is the villain. Well, the villain in the story is not Gus. Gus is just a guy. The villain in the story is sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what destroys our peace. The Bible says that all have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. And when the Bible says all, the Bible means all, right? Obviously, the bad people out there, right? They've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And some of you are really good people, but the Bible says all, even you really good people, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all rebelled against against the kingdom of God. We've all been without peace. That is, until that day, that faithful day, that first Christmas day, when the peace of God was born into human history, Emmanuel. John the Baptist prepared the way for that peace. Mary wrote and sang a song about this coming peace. And this peace, it has nothing to do with our circumstances we're going through. It has nothing to do with how we feel, if we feel good or bad right now. But it has everything to do with what God has declared over us. And God has declared His peace. And nothing can separate us from the peace and the love of God. Amen. So the story goes on. I'm going to read again from verse 4. It says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available. So, Gus said, hey, we're going to take a census. We're going to take a census, right? Now, why do you take a census? Well, in this context, Gus wants to take a census to know how best to collect taxes, how best to fund the military. He wants to know where all the men are, military age men in his region and his empire. These are some of the reasons Gus would have taken a census. Now, in my home country of America, we take a census every 10 years, right? And I don't know how they do it here, but probably something similar. And in America, it's a good thing. Census is taken every 10 years, gives a lot of useful demographic data to be used for making decisions, has impact on elected officials' representation based on population, changes in growth, has a lot to do with how funding is allocated for things like new schools and new bridges, etc. So it's generally a good thing. And you might find this hard to believe, but I was in high school from 1987 until 1991. I know, I don't look old enough to be that old, right? Ha ha, just kidding. But yeah, I was in high school actually all the way back in the 80s until 1991. And that covered 1990 when the census was taken. And the Census Bureau sends out surveys to every household to fill out the survey and to send it back in. But this may be surprising, but not every household actually fills it out and sends it back in. And so then they have to hire a whole bunch of workers to go out to every household that did not send in the survey and then to in person get the survey filled out and submit it. And so the U.S. Census Bureau came to our high school recruiting temporary part-time census workers. And so I and some of my friends became official U.S. Census workers. We got like a little messenger bag and an ID badge and all of that. And we got deployed across our town to find, you know, go to all those homes that didn't submit a survey. It was mostly in like these big apartment complexes, and it wasn't really that great of work. I didn't enjoy it that much, although I did enjoy making a little bit of extra money doing that. And one thing I learned was that our community was a little more diverse than I realized, and I learned that not everyone who speaks Spanish is from Mexico by doing those surveys. But obviously, for the U.S. Census, everyone doesn't have to go back to their home country or go back to their hometown or go back to their birthplace to be counted. You know, they just counted where you are. Everyone was counted where you were. But in the ancient Roman Empire, when Gus took a census, people had to go back to where their family was from. And that could be a painstaking process. That could be a trip that you weren't really planning for. And it's if the Roman Empire were like Big Brother saying to you, like, we see you. And we know you're out there. And we know where you need to go to be counted. And you better do it. Right? So everybody had to go back to their hometown. Now, I don't want you to miss this. The Roman census, it was not an afterthought for God. This was actually well accounted for since before eternity passed. Get this. Some 700 years before the census was taken by Gus, there was a Hebrew prophet, his name was Micah, and he prophesied that in a small town called Bethlehem, that is where the Savior of the world would be born. And then do you know this? Some 700 years later, after Micah prophesied these things, there was this most unusual of circumstances that the Roman government mandated this census. And it was actually the census that helped to fulfill the promise. And so a young teenage couple living in Nazareth, Joseph, right, engaged to Mary, but not yet married. And Mary there, you know, she's pregnant, a little mysterious to the circumstances of that. And she's close to being due. And now they've got to go to Bethlehem. Why? Because Gus said so. You've got to go to Bethlehem. You got to go to your hometown. It's actually his hometown they've got to go to. Bethlehem had not been on their travel agenda, had not been on their mind. Bethlehem was a 90-mile, or if you were a metrician, it is a 145-kilometer journey to go to Bethlehem. It's certainly painful and inconvenient for someone who is well along in her pregnancy. If you're pregnant, you don't want to go on a 90-mile walk, right? There was, if you consider this, in that day, there was no Uber. And in that day, there were no Airbnbs. So this was a difficult journey. And what we have to realize is this. Jesus could not have been born in Nazareth. If Jesus had been born in Nazareth, he would have been a false Messiah. He would have been considered an imposter. Why? Because Micah said, the Savior will be born in Bethlehem. And sometimes I just want to ask God, like, could you not have just picked out a couple who was already in Bethlehem? Would that not have been much more simple? Have a couple who's already in Bethlehem to have the Messiah, right? That would make a lot of sense. Why do we have to make this young couple, this pregnant woman, make this 90-mile trek of pain and of struggle? And I think this must be the answer. It's that in the pain and in the struggle is often where God is growing his deep, loving relationship with each and every one of us. Right? God uses those moments that are hard and difficult and that seem wasteful or useless to deepen our trust, to strengthen our obedience. You know, I don't know what kind of 90-mile journey you may have been on this year, but I can imagine that all of us have experienced some difficulty and some chaos, some trouble this year. But even so, God is sovereign over every single one of those circumstances. And even in our moments of difficulty, he is growing us in a loving relationship with him. You know, he knows the details of your life. He is not surprised by the struggles that you may go through and experience. And he even wants to enter into the pain of the struggle and of the brokenness. And he wants to speak to you. He wants to declare his peace over you. However messy things may look on the outside, he is working on the inside. He is working behind the scenes. He is always on the move. So let me share one way this Christmas that I believe we can experience the true peace of Jesus Christ. And I think it's this. We need to be like the angel. Let me explain. We need to be like the angel Gabriel. You remember last 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we talked about the angel Gabriel. He appeared to Zechariah in the temple. He appeared to Mary. And you remember when the angel appeared, you know, they were afraid. And then the angel spoke God's peace over them. He spoke peace over them. He spoke God's good news over them. And so I think as followers of Christ, we also need to speak. We need to declare God's peace. We need to declare God's good news back to ourselves. We need to bless one another with God's word and with God's peace. Because when the word of God is saturating our lives, when the word of God is dwelling richly within us, man, that is where we find peace. That is where we experience peace. Just like Mary, right? She was embracing the Son of God in her womb. And just like Mary, we also need to embrace the Word of God and the peace of God in our hearts this Christmas. So, what I want to do as we finish up is just to speak and to bless you with God's Word, to speak God's peace over you today. So I'm going to pray God's Word over you now, just as Caesar Augustus declared to all of Rome that he was the Son of God. At Christmas, Jesus comes to us and he blesses us with his peace. And he declares his truth over our lives. Truly, he is the Son of God. And his word says this, and this is my blessing of God's word and peace to you today. His word says, he is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. God's word says that the Lord is like a mighty warrior. He is fighting for you. God's word says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Though there's trouble in this world, we will not be afraid. We will be of good cheer because Jesus has already overcome the world. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is our prayer. This is our declaration. This is our peace. This is the greatest story ever told. Amen.